Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Jesus said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Christ is talking to his disciples in the upper room discourse in preparation for his crucifixion and ascension back to heaven. And he's telling them about the coming Holy Spirit and how beneficial it will be for Christ, the Son of God, to withdraw and for the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, to come in a greater measure of his power. Something that was difficult for the disciples to understand and accept how this could be beneficial for them. But nevertheless, it was and is, and we need to meditate upon that and understand it ourselves. But for the last couple of broadcasts, I've been dealing with these impediments to increased understanding that Christ alludes to in verse 12. He doesn't spell them out. He simply says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And this tells us that truth comes to us in increments. It comes to us in stages. It comes to us at different levels of our ability to understand. And sometimes we are not able to receive truth that is delivered to us because we haven't had the previous truth necessary in order to understand the present truth. And so we need to think about these things. In fact, we're talking about various impediments to our enlarged knowledge, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. But first, let me pause long enough to welcome you to this Wednesday, February 26 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and secondly, to express my gratitude to those radio listeners whose gifts help us to pay for the airtime on this station. Well, we talked yesterday about the impediment of insufficient knowledge, and I just alluded to that a moment ago in my introduction. Bible knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is very much like natural knowledge in this regard. Though it's different in other respects, it is like natural knowledge in this respect, namely that you have to learn certain things at level A before you're ready to understand other truths at level B, and then level C, and so forth. It's very much like a graded school curriculum. You can't really understand the sixth grade until you've understood the material that goes through grades 1 through 5 that goes before it. You're not really ready for college until you have done a good job in high school. You're not ready for graduate school until you have learned well the material that has been given to you in college, assuming that your curriculum has been properly designed. And of course, sometimes it's not, and sometimes people do well with the curriculum that has been given to them, and then they move into a new setting and still find themselves insufficiently prepared because somebody didn't do a good job of designing the curriculum. Well, you can be sure that in Christ's case, there was no problem with the curriculum because the curriculum designer was the Son of God himself. And there was certainly nothing wrong with the teaching methods because the teacher was perfect. And there certainly was no deficiency in the teacher's knowledge, because this teacher knew it all. And yet, in spite of all of that, he was not able to bring his disciples up to the level that they would later arrive at and would be necessary for them to be fully equipped for their ministry here upon the earth, because there were certain things that they needed to learn before they could acquire additional truth. You know, all of us have had teachers at various times in our lives that were exceptionally good and others that were rather below average, and I probably imagine that you can remember some of each. Even at age 54, I'm almost 55 now, I can still remember back to certain grade school teachers that were exceptionally good, and then some that were rather exceptionally inadequate. Likewise with high school, and even that was even the case with some of my college teachers. And I hear other students talking about it today. I hear my own daughters talking about this teacher being an exceptionally good one and that one being just really lacking. And oftentimes they will give the reasons why. And the reasons often fall into the categories that I just mentioned. Sometimes you have a teacher who is not delivering his material in a well-thought-out way. It's not a well-designed curriculum on his part. Of course, many times in the lower grades, the curriculum is not really in the hands of the teacher, but the further up the ladder you go, the more liberty is often given to the teacher to structure his own material the way he wants to, and some teachers aren't as well organized as others. They may be fine communicators, may be very personable, may even be very knowledgeable, but they're just not very organized, and that will result in a deficiency in the ability of their pupils to learn what they ought to learn. Sometimes the teacher is well organized, but is not a very good communicator. One of these people who just has trouble communicating from his mind to your mind. It's one thing to know the material, it's another thing to be able to communicate it. And then sometimes you have a teacher who's a pretty good communicator, maybe an exceptionally fine communicator, but is not very knowledgeable, or at least doesn't take the time to prepare himself. Maybe is unprepared. And so he just shoots the breeze. He thinks that's adequate. He thinks that's desirable, to just be able to gab. And he's not covering the material that needs to be covered. And on and on and on it goes. There are all kinds of reasons why a teacher may be deficient. And then sometimes the teacher is superior in every level, but the pupils aren't applying themselves. And so they don't learn the material that they have a wonderful opportunity to learn. And it goes both ways. I've heard the expression that if the pupil hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught. I don't accept that fully. That puts all of the responsibility on the teacher and not on the pupil. That's similar to an interview I heard on National Public Radio the other day. A professor in one of our colleges in this area, one of our universities in this area, who's written a book, and I can't remember the exact title of it, but basically it's something like The Myth of the Lazy Pupil. And his whole premise is there is no such thing as a lazy person. If a person seems to be lazy, then somebody else hasn't motivated him properly, hasn't understood him properly, hasn't motivated him properly. And I sat there and listened to that interview, and I just thought about what the Bible says, namely, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the first place, the Bible talks about sloth. There is such a thing as laziness. Come on now. How stupid can you be? How foolish can you be? A PhD who is utterly convinced, and you could tell by listening to him that he was totally convinced of his subject matter, that there is no such thing as a lazy person. I couldn't believe it as the questions were being asked by the interviewer, probing a little bit. I thought surely a weakness in his proposition will appear, but none in his mind appeared. He had an answer for everything. There is no such thing as a lazy person. Come on now, how foolish can you be? As I say, in the first place, the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as sloth. And secondly, our own hearts condemn us for laziness in our own lives. We know that there have been times that we have been lazy. We know that. I'm sure some of us would like for somebody to come along and tell us that that's not so, but we know that it is so. And how foolish that is. And that's the kind of nonsense that we hear an awful lot of in our day. If the pupil hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught. It may be that the teacher has taught brilliantly and the pupil has been lazy. The pupil has refused to apply himself. You can't put all of the responsibility on the teacher. The teacher can't be responsible for knowing the material, organizing the material, communicating the material, motivating the pupil, and still, if that fails, somehow he didn't do some of those things enough. Some of the responsibility has to rest on the pupil. It goes both ways. Sometimes the teacher hasn't taught. Sometimes the pupil hasn't endeavored to learn. You can't force people to learn if they're determined not to. And some people just act like they're determined not to. And what's true in the classroom is true in the church. Some people seem to maintain a resistance to learning something new. And that, I suppose, is just sinfulness, depravity. Now, sometimes the problem is that people like that are professing Christians who've never been born again. In fact, when I see a person who is not eager to learn the Word of God, I have to strongly suspect that they have not been regenerated. I strongly suspect that. Now, sometimes people will go through periods. They go through times when they seem to show a great deal of interest in the Word of God, and then they seem to lose interest for a while, and then maybe regain it later. And so I become convinced that they are a child of God and something else was going on there. But you show me a person who doesn't seem to have an appetite for the Word of God over a sustained period of time, and I will show you a person that in all likelihood has not been born again, regardless of what they profess. But even some people that are saved do go through periods of disinterest in learning for whatever reason. I think in many cases it must point to areas of disobedience, areas of unconfessed sin, areas of waywardness in their life that are draining away their spiritual vitality, and they're not prepared to learn. They can't learn. They've grieved the Holy Spirit. They have saturated their mind with things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they just are in no position to learn at that time. And so there is Adamic sinfulness. And that, coupled with that, is what we would call natural blindness. We know that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the redeemed person can, because he's spiritual, but even spiritual people are not entirely sanctified. And so there sometimes are still these remnants of our Adamic blindness that still hinder us in certain areas. We can understand certain areas of truth, but we're not understanding other areas of truth. And there's things in our life that need to be dealt with and new areas of truth that need to be unfolded before those areas of blindness will be dispelled. So sometimes there's just all kinds of reasons why we're not ready to learn as we ought to. And we need to think about these things and address them in our lives as we understand what may be impeding our ability to understand more spiritual truth. We don't want to be like these disciples when Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." We want to be like the ones who are ready and eager for whatever the Lord has for us whenever He's pleased to teach it to us. And may God make us those kinds of eager pupils for the glory of God. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.